The book of 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul between 55 and 57 AD. Paul writes this letter as a joyful response to the Corinthians, who had received his previous critique and repented of their sin. This letter marks the church's reconciliation and assurance of Paul's love for them despite their past conflict. The conflict Paul is referencing began when high-status, charismatic leaders disregarded Paul's leadership because of his poverty and lack of influence as a public speaker. The Corinthians were persuaded by these opinions and demanded proof of Paul's qualifications to lead the church. Paul steps back to diagnose the root of the problem. The church chose to value worldly measures of success over God's true measure of success, servant-hearted devotion to Jesus. A leader's job is not to be flashy or impressive, but to humbly point to Jesus. In fact, Paul brags about his weaknesses because through them, the love and glory of God is revealed to the world. Paul goes on to reshape the Corinthians' idea of status and glory through the person of Jesus, who came to mankind as a servant, becoming exalted through his sacrifice on the cross. With this foundation of sacrificial generosity, Paul encourages the church to be generous not just with their wealth, but in giving their whole lives to the service of Jesus.
How's it going, Riv? Doing good? Rio Town, yeah. Perfect place to be, right in between tacos and Blue Owl Coffee. That's where I want to be. Just saying, hey, great to be here. Like I said, this is the 47th week of 66. If you guys haven't been at Riverview, week by week, we're going through the whole Bible, one book at a time, every single week. This week, 47. That's right. So great. That lands us in 2 Corinthians. Now, Tony Pyle from last weekend gave us a great window into the Corinthian life and into a lot of the things that the Corinthians valued. And it's not very difficult at all to see the similarities between the struggles and the issues involved in the Corinthian church and the context therein and the struggles in our American lives and our walk with Christ here, right? There's a lot of similarities. If you didn't know, by the way, my name is TJ Otten. I'm the student ministry coordinator here, director at Riverview. And just to start off our time together, I would like to ask you guys this question. Have you ever received a gift that changed the whole trajectory of your life? Have you? Like maybe a good one? Maybe it was like, you know, a weenie whistle that put your faith back in Santa Claus? Or maybe it was like something, you know, did you get that? Yeah. Or maybe it was like, you know, something at a party that somebody gave you that put your trajectory in the wrong direction. Or maybe it was a plane ticket to something like Guatemala or Cancun or somewhere like that where you got to work with underprivileged people in extreme poverty and maybe orphans. And through that, it changed your whole outlook on life. I don't know what it is, but for me, I definitely received a gift like this when I was 3 years old. My dad came home with a small little motorcycle called an Indian 50, which is for a kid, just opened your eyes. And all of a sudden, when this little motorcycle arrived in my life, yeah, this is me at 3 years old, in case you didn't know. And by the way, if it's the right picture, no shirt, no helmet, dinosaur shorts, that I mean, man thigh for days, and cowboy boots. Like, where are this kid's parents? Seriously, this is my life, right? 3 years old. And from this moment on, the trajectory of my life was changed. The outlook of my life was changed because all of my affections started changing dramatically in the direction of, I need to make this my life. All I wanted to do was ride a dirt bike all day, every day, ride, ride, ride. That's my life. Like, when I got married, I told my wife about my childhood, and I was like, what do you mean you don't just get home from school and ride until the sun goes down? Like, are you kidding me? Like, your dad goes into the pole barn, and they, you know, drink adult beverages, and you ride with your friends all day. Like, that's not your life? No, that's not real life. Whoa. This is all I thought about. I was compelled all day to ride dirt bikes. It's all I thought about. And it didn't just stop when I was 3 or 4 or 5 or 7 or 9 or 10. As I got better, the bikes got bigger, I got faster, I was more compelled and more compelled, even to the point where it's like all I thought about and all I wanted to do. And even it led me through some the thick of the dark times in my life. I mean, something that people ask me often is, well, isn't motocross like and dirt bikes like dangerous? Like, why would you want to do that? And I'm like, yes, but I would still want to do it because it's so compelling, right? And I remember even when I was 10 years old and I crashed and I broke my femur and shattered my feet and I was in the hospital for a week and in a wheelchair for 3 months, still people will look at me and go, how could you ever think about riding a dirt bike again? And I go, well, because I am completely compelled. I was completely and absolutely and uncontrollably compelled to ride dirt bikes. It's all I wanted. And in this compelling vision for my life on a dirt bike wouldn't change into adulthood as I became a professional motocross racer, and there was nothing I could dream of in my whole world that could be more compelling than motorcycles. I ate, I slept, I breathed. It's all I thought about. This was my compelling vision. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians is a compelled man, absolutely controlled by the love of God. More specifically, he's compelled by the tangible love of God in the gospel. Now, that's a word we use here a lot, referring to the good news, this gospel word. And it's that basically the God of the universe came to earth as a man, this man Jesus, God in the bod. And he lived this perfect life that we couldn't live and died this death that we deserve. And then basically said, hey, I will give you this true life and put you back in a relationship with the God of the universe where you were meant to live. Paul was a dude who came in contact with Jesus, and the whole trajectory of his life changed. He walked around from synagogue to synagogue, completely controlled and devoted to the good news of Jesus, and he wanted people to hear the good news and be invited, he wanted people to hear the good news and wanted people that heard the good news of the gospel to be rooted in the reality and built up together. Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, as he writes, feels a lot like, I love you, but I really don't like you sometimes. Or maybe even like, I love you, but I hate that I love you. Like, have you guys ever felt that before? I mean, if you've ever been married or in a relationship or ever dated someone or have friends, or if you have like a dog, and even if you're like you're into, like if you have a cat, if you're into that sort of thing, you felt that feeling before, right? I love you, but I hate that I love you sometimes. That's how Paul is looking at the Corinthians. That's like basically the whole relational human experience has some sort of that feeling in it. I just love you, but oh, I hate that I love you sometimes. And with that in mind, we're going to spend the majority of our time in 2 Corinthians 5 today. So if you want to click or tap along as we open to 2 Corinthians 5, just so you know, Paul, the writer of this book, is in the middle of an argument against people who are opposing him based on his motives and his credentials as a minister of the word. So they believe that Paul is speaking for God, or they believe that if Paul is speaking for God and serving Jesus, he should have a very powerful presence and speaking like ability should be amazing. But rather, what they're seeing is the Apostle Paul is most often seen kind of enduring incredible opposition, hardships. He's found in weakness, and really, as he's just taking on the example, as it were, that he's been shown through Jesus, who is one that is not dominating by force, but walks in meekness and self-sacrifice. So we're going to jump right into the text, to 2 Corinthians 5, 11, and it says this, "Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your consciences." Paul starts off, he's adding on to this argument he's in the middle of. He starts off with therefore, which I'd hate to say this, but the therefore, I gotta find what it's there for, right? So Paul is building an argument, and his starting point is the hope and the reality of eternal life, and the reality that this new reality of eternal life informs our current lifestyle and choices, right? Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, And this is not like the fear of the Lord, like a backhand or anything like that, or a swift kick, you know, but rather the fear one might feel as they're standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon in all of its immensity and beauty and wonder and amazingness. And then you realize your smallness, that's kind of more along the lines of the fear of the Lord. And with that fear of the Lord in mind, Paul says, we persuade people. And then he goes on in verse 12, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Paul says, I am not here to impress you with outward appearance and abilities like you're expecting me to have. I'm not out of my mind. I'm not a crazy person like you think that I am. But rather, Paul finishes this little section of scripture with, his mind is clear and his object of his affection is the Corinthians. He says, it is for you. And then he goes on in verse 14 and says, for the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. The object of Paul's affection was these people. The motivation to love these people came from Christ. Christ's love compels us, he says. Christ's love compels us. Some versions of this verse might say something along the lines of Christ's love controls us. To be compelled makes me think of like a boat. My dad's a big fisherman, love him to death. He's sweet. And I think of a propeller, which is pushing you forward, right? On a boat, you have one of those. To be compelled makes me feel like being pulled in, drawing near, pulled closer, regardless of circumstance or feelings. It's a driving force in Paul's life. He's absolutely and without a doubt compelled by the love of Christ. He's a man compelled, he's controlled, constrained, arrested by God's love in Jesus. Are you compelled by the love of Christ? Are you? We got one. Amen. So it seems like to Paul, to be compelled was just, it wasn't just an emotive response. It was also a cognitive overhaul based on what was actually true. He goes on to say this, if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. He died for all so that you no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Then Jesus didn't just die for you so that we would walk away unchanged and go, oh, well, there it is. Hashtag Jesus on the end of my life as it normally was before him, right? And he also didn't die so that we would just live a life of duty, which is, it's crazy. It reminds me of like some Christmases where I find out somebody else is going to get me a gift, and so then I get them a gift, and it's like just because I feel like they're getting me a gift, and then we end up just exchanging the same pair of smart wool socks that I didn't need in the first place. It's like, that's not why I'm here, right? That's not why Jesus came. That's not a compelled life. When we live for Christ, we're living as we were meant to live in relationship with God. From this, our affections and our joy and our lives become compelled. Why is Christ's love so compelling? Because of the way he responds to our sin. Now, at Riverview, we define sin as any failure to reflect the image of God in attitude, in nature, attitude, or action. And naturally, we are runners, right? We run from God in our sin, away from God. And we are even terrible at that, tripping over our own feet as we're running away from God, going, come here, right? That's what we do. And God chases us down. Now, the Bible would even say that the wages of the sin that we have is death. And this verse is explaining that God is paying that debt. Our bank account is lacking, which is something I experienced a lot in my life. And Jesus picks up the tab, right? He takes the death we deserve because of our sin condition. Now, knowing one died for us in our spot should stir us to be compelled. And in fact, it does so much more than that as we keep reading. It says this from verse 16, "From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. And even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." Because of what Christ has done for us, we are literally a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Our whole being is overhauled. Oftentimes, I know we don't feel like it. Oftentimes, it takes a while for it to manifest in our life, the reality of being a new creation, but it doesn't make it any less true. Our position is new. We're in a crazy world, broken world, and the condition we're in is broken, but our position is made new. Which means what you've done, where you've been, what has haunted you, those sins that latch onto you, they are not who you are. Because you have been made new in Jesus. You're a new creation. And I don't say this lightly. Paul's talking to the Corinthians. He's talking to people who are religious Jews, Roman soldiers, ex-cons, freed slaves, and a whole host of people walking from all kinds of different backgrounds with different sin tendencies. And he says to them all, if they've put their faith in Christ, they are made new. What glorious news. What is the basis for our newness? We are made new on the heels of this word reconciliation. As Paul goes into that in 2 Corinthians 5:18, he says, "Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation." He says it twice. You've been reconciled, go reconcile. You've been reconciled, go reconcile. He's given us this reconciliation. I've been reconciled. Cool, what does that mean? We don't use that every day. My mom used to use that when she'd talk about her checkbook, but I don't even know what a checkbook is anymore. What's reconciliation? Reconcile is a word, like I said, we don't often use, and it means to repair, to restore, to win over, to bring back into harmony. It speaks of being brought into a new relationship. In 2 Corinthians, the word is drawing on the fact that God is the one that has done the initiating in the relationship being made new, which is so glorious. Without Jesus, we're in enmity with God, which is a direct, an actively opposed position. We're actively opposed without Jesus, with the God of the universe. But this wasn't good enough for God. He did the initiating. He initiates a new relationship with us through his son. And the way he did this is by not counting our trespasses against us. He didn't just say, you know what, forget about it. You know, don't worry about it, it's just sin, no big deal. Just takes our relationship and makes it nothing. He initiates a new relationship with us through reconciliation. God paid the price. He appeased or satisfied the wrath and the enmity that was between us and brought us back together through Jesus. So just to reiterate, God initiates a relationship with us through his dying for us in order to put to death the enmity between us. He didn't just pay the cost of sin. He offered his arms wide open. He ran us down and tackled us into the dirt and, like, nuzzled our face. He pulled us into a restored relationship. We said, I want what I want, God. It's not you. And he said, well, let me see about that. Ran you down. I love that. Are you compelled yet? This is our God. And it's based on this truth that Paul moves on to say this. Therefore, it's like the 17th therefore. Like, come on, Paul, give me a break. I need to stop. We are ambassadors of Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because we have been reconciled, we are now ambassadors. Another fun word. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative of a foreign land. It's like a person who provides the official word of an official or the documentation that makes the will of a foreign, the will and intents of the foreign entity known. We are ambassadors with a mission. Paul is bringing word of an eternal land and providing the legal rights necessary to be reconciled and found righteous by a living God through Jesus. With this ambassadorship, we are pleading to people, be reconciled to God. Now, ambassadors are people who are compelled, right? We are very naturally ambassadors. Our natural tendency is to be an ambassador. I mean, my wife is the most amazing person I know. She's amazing at being an ambassador. We got a Costco membership like 3 months ago. I swear, man, we should get some kickbacks or something because there's probably like 30 people that are signed up like, have you been to Costco? You can feed like 17 people for 7 cents. Oh my gosh, let's go. Like, it's amazing. Like, as soon as we enjoy anything or find any type of, we just enjoy it, we want to pull other people into it, right? We want people to experience what we're experiencing. We want people to know what we know. We want people to go, oh yeah, that's good, right? It's our natural tendency. And it's amazing how we become compelled ambassadors so quickly for things, isn't it? I mean, we have a good glass of whiskey or something and some nice brisket and it fills our Snapchat like you don't even know. I'm just saying. And we should be people compelled by the love of Christ. Ambassadors of something better. Now, the reason for our ambassadorship is made known in verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we would become the righteousness of God. That's the verse I said earlier. And now, earlier when I said we're not our past, we're not the things that grip us, we're not this, we're not that, we're not our failings, we're not even the things that we do well, all of those things were not just haphazardly placed. They're actually founded on something very, very real. And the reality is, it's this thing called imputed righteousness. When Paul says we have been handed the righteousness of God, he gives us his righteousness. It's called imputed righteousness. Now, what that reminds me of is when I raced motocross, I raced professional for a couple years. They used to give us these things. They're called credentials. Basically, it's like a pretty fancy lanyard, you know, and like they put some shiny flair on this little card that has my picture on it, which is terrible. 2008. Cool, that was like 10 years ago. Cool. So they give us these things, and they're called credentials, right? And so what a credential is like when you've gained enough points to become a professional motocrosser, and you sign up and pay the money and do all the paperwork, they give you one of these, and you can get into the track. You can sign up for races. You can basically, you have all access to the track, and when you're there, they know, like, this thing is the proof that I am who I say I am, and I can do what I say I can do, and what I say I can do is ride dirt bikes really fast, and so I belong here. So Jesus, when he dies, he goes like this and says, this is my credentials. And he says, look, I'm going to put that around your shoulders. You have full access. That's my righteousness right there. That's what imputed righteousness is. You are not all those things because you are righteous in Christ. Jesus exchanges our sin for his righteousness, which is like, do you know the deal, Jesus? Like, it's not a good trade. He says, I know, but I love you. He doesn't just pay our debt. He gives us his credentials. God initiated a new relationship. God took our place. God gave us his righteousness. Are you compelled yet? Are you? Because being compelled is important. I would say that Paul's main defense in Second Corinthians 5, his main defense is summarized in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ compels us. And this isn't just flannel graph love, right? This isn't just pie in the sky. Oh, God loves me, you know, it sun's out and stuff. That's great. This is a visible love that's marked by real events and real truth. It's real love. Blood bought, rush the battlefield, storm the castle, no man left behind, jump on a grenade, whatever it takes kind of love. Are you compelled yet? Are you? Because the reality is this. Compelled people compel people. Being compelled by the love of Christ is not an option in the Christian life. We're going to be compelled by something, and we're called to be compelled by the love of Christ. Controlled, as it were, by the reality of what Christ has done for us. Just like when I was talking about my motocross career and all my affections being centered towards motocross and my whole what I eat and how I train and where I go and what I do, all being controlled by my love and being compelled by the love of motocross, our affections are supposed to turn like that towards Christ. We can organize our life in a way that proclaims this love. Now, it wasn't long into my motocross career before I started to realize that I can love motocross as much as I want, but ain't never gonna love me back, right? And I basically arrived at the height of what I could do in motocross, and I felt like, you know, I'd sent it and I came up short. You know, that's what I felt like. I was sitting at a track in New York, one of the last races I raced at, and I was hanging on the fence, and I remember looking out on the track and watching practice, and I remember thinking, man, if this all there is, it's just not good enough. It's just not going to work. My whole life has sent me to this point, and I'm just going, it's not enough. And around the same period of time, I had some awesome friends that were compelled by the love of Christ, and they were bringing me to the feet of Jesus and telling me about the amazingness of who Jesus is and his great love and all of this, and my heart started to kind of turn a little bit. You know, like sun in the middle of winter in Michigan. You're like, wait, what is that? What? And I felt like, okay, like, what is this thing you're talking about, Jesus? And I remember being haunted by this verse in Mark 8:36. And basically, that's a biography of Jesus. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? I thought, man, I don't know, Jesus, but guess what? I want my life to be compelled by you. And that day, my affections started to change. My life became compelled by the love of Christ. I didn't know yet what that really meant completely, but I knew it was better. And I left motocross for a long time, and for many reasons, but eventually, through some friends, and through being compelled by the love of Christ, came back to the sport. And even this summer, I got the opportunity to spend a couple weeks with motocross kids. And it's so great because I get to sit across from somebody who I'm like, you are me, you know? And it's this redemptive process that God has brought me through to go into the brokenness that almost took my life in order to share the love of Christ. And being involved in this motocross ministry actually got me involved with my friends Matt and Paula. They spent some time in Guatemala. Every time I say her name, I almost say Paula, because that's how they say it. They call me Tejota or Barbidas, which means, I think, beard. I'm not really sure. I don't know Spanish. But through motocross ministry, I got involved with these guys, Matt and Paula, and Matt is just this awesome guy. He actually is the owner of Throttle Jockey, which is it's a graphics company for motocross, and I mean, it's not a ministry or anything, it's just, that's his job. Paula is just this awesome lady who has this awesome heart, and they're both so compelled by the love of Christ that just a few years ago, they decided, you know what, we're going to adopt, because we feel like, you know, the love of Christ is compelling us to adopt children. So they adopted from Guatemala, and they actually adopted the last two kids from Guatemala. And through that, they were at this race in California randomly, and they started talking to some VRC owners, which is the owners of a dealership in Guatemala, and they started to gain a relationship with these people, and through the love of Christ, through being compelled by the love of Christ, they decided that they wanted to invest in Guatemala, so they started a ministry called Go Bless, Be Blessed, where they go work with orphans for half the week, and the second half of the week, they partner with VRC, this motocross dealership, and they go, and they have a camp where they talk to Christ talk to motocrossers about Christ. So half the week's at an orphanage, the other half of the week is local pros from the United States and from the Central America will go and teach kids how to ride motorcycles, and then they'll leverage some of that for nighttime where they'll do like a chapel service and they'll talk about Jesus. And they often bring in these preachers from America to come over to Guatemala to preach through a translator. And so enter Vico. This is Vico is one of my favorite people of all time. Vico is like this guy who's like a local legend of Guatemala on a motorcycle. And Vico is like the kid that everybody wants to be around. He's a guy, he's super fast, super talented, but he's super nice, super down to earth. And he's like so cool. And his hair's like all long. Like he reminds me of like a skinny version of the guy from Moana, you know, like everybody just wants to be his friend. And like, I love Vico so much. Like Vico's like my friend. And Vico, when I got there, before I was there, he didn't know Christ. And Vico didn't know the love of Jesus. Vico was completely compelled by the love of motorcycles. But because he cared about Guatemala, he came to this camp and he would help. And one year, basically, I don't understand the communication gap in Guatemala sometimes, but all of the translators dropped out. All of them. So we have preachers lined up for a week of camp in Guatemala, no translators, which is unhelpful. I mean, I don't really know. Like, we can preach, but they're going to be like, okay, yeah, cool. I don't know what this means. So what happens is, since Vico has a relationship with VRC, this motorcycle dealership, Vico says, hey, I'll be the translator. Vico comes from a very broken background. Vico's family is known for not having the highest standards of just in a lot of ways, I guess you could say. Notorious. I mean, we loved him. And I didn't know his family, but that's where Vico was. And he said, yes, I will step into that gap. 7 days of being a translator for American preachers, he says, I want to give my life to Christ. Because Matt and Paula, compelled by the love of Christ, met these other people compelled by the love of Christ, met these other people and decided to do this other thing, and then so on and so forth, because they're compelled by the love of Christ. I got a call probably 6 months ago, 6 a.m. I'm like, dude, nobody calls me at 6 a.m. Like, it feels good. Like, you're thinking about me. Cool. Get a call at 6 a.m. Matt's voice is on the other side of the phone. His voice is cracking, you know, and I'm just like, man, I don't know what this means. And Matt just goes, hey, brother, I just want to let you know. Vico was riding last week. The conditions of the track were bad. They're often like that in Guatemala. And he said, somebody went down. Visibility was low. Vico crashed into him, and he's no longer with us. Yeah. And so Matt choked up, you know, he's telling me about this. And later on that day, we have a conversation with VRC and this community in Guatemala. And all of them found comfort in the reality that Vico knew Jesus. I can still hear the owner's voices. He was like our son. He was like our son. We're so thankful that you came here. We're so thankful you did the work you did. We would never have started this unless you guys were compelled by the love of Christ. Because they were compelled by the love of Christ, people were reconciled to God. All of these people were ordinary Christians, normal jobs, living extraordinary lives because of the love of Christ. So if you're not a Christian in here today, what is compelling your life? Is it working? I beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Make today the day that you're made new in him. Make today the day you become an ambassador of Christ. Make today the day you become compelled by the love of Christ. Jesus did not come to rob you of life, but according to John 10:10, Jesus came to give you life to the full. Be compelled by the love of Christ. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, I'd like to ask you this question. Max Dupree, who's an author, says the first job of a leader is to define reality. So friend, are you compelled by the love of Christ? Are you compelled or just going through the motions? For this is the very joy of being a Christian. Being compelled, on one hand, is just a gift of God. It's what he gives us. But and so let's just, one of my favorite prayers comes from one of my friends, Missy Johnson, who we used to lead this ministry called Young Life together. And I'd be struggling or something like that, and she'd always go, Teej, just be honest with God. And she always used to tell me, just pray, God, I don't want you right now, but I want to want you. It's just honesty. God already knows. Here's where I am, God. Please help me. I love that prayer. Sometimes God has to fix our broken wanter, right? On the other hand, we have a part to play in being compelled. Paul spent time thinking about what was actually true of him because of Jesus. He reflected on his life reflected his doctrine, right? So take a screenshot of your life. I like to ask this question that Matt Chandler asked. He's a pastor in Texas. He asked this question. It's a diagnostic tool. He says, what are the things in my life that stir my affections for Christ? What are the things in my life that rob my affections for the Lord? What does the rhythm of my life compel me towards? May God make us a people that are compelled. I'm going to pray for us real quick. God, we love you so much. My prayer is not long, Lord. Lord, we just want to have a heart that reflects your amazing love for us. Lord, make us a people that love you and is compelled by the joy of that relationship. We love you. Amen.